Sleeping here, I find my rest. Without you, I'd fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Would I need you? Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. This sin runs deep. Your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every
thank you, ladies, for coming and blessing us with that. You know, I love that song there at the end. Lord, I need you.
Isn't it true that we all need him? He's the only one that can help us. He's the only one who can provide for us and care for us, and I'm so thankful that he is there for us. This morning, we're going to be continuing in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Last week, we began a new series on revival, and we began looking there at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, specifically at the obstacles of revival. And we looked at last week how we needed to let go of the pride in our lives so that we would be broken over the sinfulness of the world around us, but not only of the world around us, but also because of our own sinfulness. For if we do not humble ourselves, as the passage said, then we will never seek forgiveness for our sins or shortcomings, because our pride will tell us that there is nothing wrong with us. Our pride will tell us that we are perfect. It will tell us that we have everything we need on our own. But when we humble ourselves, we will realize that we are nothing apart from God, and that we need His power and His strength to live the life that He has called us to live. And so we saw how pride can keep us from experiencing the great movement of God in our lives, but in this passage we also see that there are other obstacles to revival. So let us again look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where the chronicler says, "If my people," this is God speaking, "if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And so what we see from this passage this morning is that we do not experience or have a revival because we are seeking a revival. It's not that we go out and we say, "Well, I want to have a revival," and we begin to seek it. No, this passage says if we want to experience a revival, it has to begin with us turning and praying to God and seeking His face. We begin to seek after God in all that we do. But I believe that sometimes we began to think that we just want to ask for this great outpouring of His Spirit, and sometimes we're even afraid to do that. We're afraid to pray and to ask God for a revival in our lives or in our church, because we often view prayer as something that is used to overcome God's reluctance. Sometimes we view prayer as being God's upstairs taking a nap, and He really doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want to help us with anything, but maybe if we just pray and we say the right words, maybe then He'll decide, "Well, I guess I'm going to help them out." But prayer is something more than that. Prayer is not trying to overcome the reluctance of God to get involved. It's something much more. Prayer is confessing our need. It is confessing our desire to be more like Christ, to be conformed to God's will. Because God is wanting to hear His people pray and to ask for revival. And until people began to humble themselves and they began to pray and get on their knees and they began to seek God and ask Him to come, then revival will not become a reality. Because as we look through history, that's exactly what happened in 1857. In 1857, there was a young man, or a man, a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphere, who lived in New York City. Jeremiah loved the Lord tremendously, but he didn't feel like there was much he could do for God until he felt the calling of God to go and to be a missionary at an inner city church there in New York City. So he took that call and began to work for this church, and he went out on the streets and he began to talk with everyone he came into contact with. He would talk to people about Jesus. He would pass out tracts, but he wasn't experiencing much success. Nobody was coming to Christ, and he was beginning to get a little discouraged. But God began to speak to him, and He said, "Why don't you try prayer?" So what Jeremiah did was he printed up a bunch of flyers, and he passed them out to anyone and everyone he met. He invited anyone who was interested to come to the third floor of the Old North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City from 12 to 1 on Wednesday to pray. He passed out hundreds of flyers. He put up posters wherever he could. Wednesday came at noon and nobody showed up. Jeremiah decided, though, that he was going to pray. For the first 30 minutes, he prayed by himself, and then five people showed up. They prayed for that remaining hour. They decided, "We're going to meet again next week." Next week, 20 showed up. The next week, between 30 240 people showed up. And so they decided then that they were going to come and meet together and pray every day from 12 to 1 to pray for their city. Before long, a few ministers started coming to this prayer meeting, and they started saying, we need this at our own churches. And so prayer meetings began to spring up all across the city of New York. Within 6 months, there were over 5,000 prayer groups meeting every day in New York. And the word began to spread. It began to spread outside of New York to where it spread to all the cities all over the country. Prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, Detroit, and Washington, D.C. In fact, President Franklin Pierce started going almost every day to a noonday prayer meeting. Soon, we can find that in 1859, some 15,000 cities in America were having a downtown lunch prayer meeting. And thousands were brought to Christ through this great revival of prayer. You know, the amazing thing about this revival is that there's not a famous preacher who's associated with it. There wasn't a Jonathan Edwards or a George Whitfield or a D.L. Moody. No. It all happened because there was one man who said, I am going to pray. And what we see here is that God can start a revival, and he's quite clear about what he expects before he will return to his people. Because what we see here in this passage is this, that prayerlessness is an obstacle to revival. The people of God in this passage are challenged to pray. And this flows right out of the first obstacle that we looked at last week of pride. Prayerlessness says, I do not need to call on the Lord because I am just fine without his aid. Prayerlessness does not say, he is all I need, but instead it says, I am all I need. Prayerlessness relies on the self and the resources that the self can produce and refuses to lean on Jesus alone. And so prayerlessness then is an obstacle of revival. And yes, it's a fact that we can pray for revival and not experience revival, but we also see that if we are not praying, then we will never experience a revival. Because prayer is necessary before God moves in our lives in such a way. Prayer looks to God and says, Prayer looks to God and says, I can't, but you can. Prayer acknowledges a personal, profound dependence upon the Lord. We do not have revival today within the modern church many times because we are failing to pray. Because I believe today that many Christians have lost the art of waiting on the Lord in prayer. Because too much of our prayer is anemic, antiseptic, formal, repetitious, and long-winded. We pray around issues, but we never really get down to trusting God by faith. But prayer is of utmost importance for revival. And this is seen in the life of D.L. Moody himself. He's a great evangelist from Chicago, and one year he went on vacation to England, and he wasn't planning on preaching anywhere, but he was on sabbatical. But one day he came and he met a pastor, and he says, well, Mr. Moody, you are so well known, it would be wonderful if you would just come to my church and to preach. And so that Sunday morning he went to that pastor's church and he preached, and that afternoon he wrote in his journal that this was the deadest church he had ever stood before. And he says, the only thing that is worse than that is that I've already agreed to go back and to preach that night as well. He wasn't looking forward to it, but he went back that night. He began to preach. And what happened was halfway through the sermon, something began to change. And he gave an invitation to them that night. And he says, if you want to know the Lord, if you want to be saved, then I just want you to raise your hand. And he said, many people around the room began to raise their hand. He was confused. So he said, maybe you don't understand what I'm asking. So when we are dismissed, if you want to become a Christian, come over to this little room and we'll meet together. Well, after the service, he went over to that little room and it was packed. It was full. And he asked the pastor, he says, what's going on? And he says, I don't know, but I think you need to preach tomorrow night. Well, the next morning, Dale Moody got on a train and went on to Ireland to continue his vacation. When he got off that train, there was a little memo there waiting for him, says, you need to come back. Revival has broken out. Dale Moody got back on the train. He traveled back to that church. He preached for the next 10 nights, and over 4,000 people responded to the invitation. Nobody knew what had happened to this church. This church was dead. Nobody knew what happened, but they came to find out that what had happened was this old 80-year-old lady named Mary Ann Adelard had read one of D.L. Moody's sermons in the newspaper and had begun praying that God would send D.L. Moody to preach at her church. And for years, she had been praying that. And guess what? God answered it. And a revival broke out. That is what revival praying is about. But, you know, today we think that, well, I'll just wake up in the morning and I'll pray a few minutes and everything's going to be okay. I'll pray a few minutes before I go to church on Sunday and everything's going to be good and fine. We recite our list to the Lord. We make our request for our fleshly material desires. And we think God is going to move in a mighty revival power in our lives. But what we have to do is to come to a place where we sacrifice our pride on God's altar. We declare that our utter helplessness, and we cling to Him until He moves in power in our lives and our church. Because Leonard Ravenhill has said, the church is dying on her feet because it is not living on its knees. You know, God longs for us to call on Him from a pure and a humble heart. And the good news is that we have a great example of what this looks like in Jonah chapter 3 in verse 8. Because here what we see is that Jonah's message, it came to Nineveh. And we can see that the people of Nineveh, they humbled themselves and they began to pray. And when they did, what did God do? He moved in a great way and He sent revival to Nineveh. But from that passage, we can learn how we ourselves can pray for revival. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. From that passage, we can learn some things about revival praying. And the first is we learn that revival praying is characterized by brokenness. That's what the king of Nineveh meant when he said, I want the whole city to be covered in sackcloth. That was their way of humbling themselves. That was their way of showing that they were broken. That was their way of showing that they were desperate, that they needed God, and that is what God said He is looking for. God has said in this passage, if my people will humble themselves, then I will visit. When they reach that point of desperation and realize that they cannot do it on their own, when we surrender our pride, the idea that we can do pretty good on our own, when we get down on our knees and admit things in our lives are not as they should be, then God will come to His people. God says, the first things I am looking for in your prayers is a brokenness. Do you remember what Jesus said about the two men who came to the temple to pray? The one man there, he comes and he's all proud of himself. He says, God, I'm just so thankful I'm not like all these other people. I'm just thankful I'm not like all these other sinners out there. But I do this and this and this. And he lists all these things he's so proud of in his life, all the great things he does. And then the second man, Scripture says he can't even look up. He's looking down to the ground. He says, God, I'm just a sinner. Have mercy on me. Who do you think God heard? David said in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Only a broken heart is big enough for God to dwell in. And if we are honest, broken hearts are rare today. And even more honest, broken churches are even more rare. Revival prayer, then, is not for people who are unwilling to mourn and to be burdened. Revival prayer is when God's people gets on their knees with tears and with hurting hearts, and they're asking God to intervene in their lives. But the second thing we see from that passage in Jonah is that revival prayer is characterized, first of all, by brokenness, but second, by urgency. The king of Nineveh said, "I want you to put on sackcloth, and I want you to call mightily upon God," or "urgently upon God." That word "mightily" or "urgently," it means a sense of emergency, and it means with a sense of intensity. People who pray for revivals are those people who pray long, hard, intense, and unyielding prayers for God to move in their lives and in the life of their church and in the life of their community. One person I have seen has called this full throttle praying. Because, you know, often what we do is sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, I just prayed for a whole week that God would bring about a revival in my marriage. And he didn't." Or you hear people say, "Well, I prayed for an entire month that God would bring a revival in my church, but God never answered it." And my response is, well, that's not revival praying. Because revival praying is when we are desperate. It's when we give our whole heart never-ending petitions to God. Because when we pray for revival in our lives, it is a prayer then that we will never give up on. It is a prayer that will never quit. Because what does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say that we are to do? It says that we are to pray without ceasing. He doesn't say sing without ceasing. He doesn't say have fellowship without ceasing. No, he said, "I want you to pray without ceasing." And that is what we must do then in order to experience revival. When you look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, you see the disciples, they go up to Jesus and they say, "Lord, I want you to teach us to pray." Notice it doesn't say, "Well, I want you to teach us what words we need to say," but rather what I think they were saying is, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray like you do." And immediately after the disciples asked that question, Jesus, he then gives them two parables. It's the only two parables in all of Scripture that we have that are related, that deal with prayer. He gives the parable about the widow who goes to the judge, and the parable about the guy who needs bread in the middle of the night. And I'll just sum up both of those parables to you with three words. Jesus teaches them, don't give up. The main thing that Jesus taught about prayer is don't give up. To keep on praying. And today, I believe in our churches more than ever, we need that commitment to prayer. We need to keep on praying. We need to keep on seeking God's face in the midst of troubles, in the midst of trials, in the midst of a world that seems to be falling further and further away from God. We do not need to become discouraged. We do not need to give up. But more than ever, what we need to be doing as a church of our Heavenly Father, as a church of God, is we need to be on our knees and we need to keep on praying, to keep on praying that God will move amongst us, that God would use us to reach a lost and dying world. We see that he says revival prayer is characterized by brokenness. It is characterized by an urgency. And the last thing we see is that revival prayer is characterized by holiness. the king of Nineveh said to the Ninevites, that I want you to give up your evil ways. He's saying that I want you to pursue holiness. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The only place that we can turn is prayer. Do you remember what James, the brother of Jesus, said in his short letter in chapter 5, verse 16? It doesn't say prayer is powerful and effective. It doesn't say the prayers of men are powerful and effective. It says this: the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. God will hear and forgive and heal when holy people pray. God will turn and hear our prayers after we turn and obey. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8, to lift up holy hands in prayer. So many times when I've heard that passage spoke of, many people are focusing on the hands and saying, well, we must lift up our hands in order for God to hear us when we're praying. But the word hands is not the main focus of that passage. There's another word that's the main focus. It's the word holy. He says, lift up your holy hands and pray. God is looking for holy men and women to start praying. To start praying for our communities. To start praying for our churches. To start praying for our nation. And that is how revival happens, when this verse gets practiced. Maybe one of the greatest revivals that has happened in the last 50 years is the revival on the Hebrides Islands. Incredible things happened there, but no one knew where it started. Come to find out how it started was that there were 7 young men who had been meeting together 3 times a week in a barn, and they were meeting together for months and months and months just to pray. And they had based their prayers upon Psalm 24:35. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And one of the common things that would happen throughout this revival is that people all over the city, they would stop each other and they would ask just a person on the street, and they would say, have you done business with God today? Well, that's a good question. And that's what we can see often doesn't happen in our churches today. Many of us aren't doing business with God. We'll come to church with unrepented sin in our lives, anger, malice, jealousy, lust, greed, all kinds of other sins. And we'll pray and we'll pray and we'll pray until we're blue in the face. We're wondering, God, why are you not moving? Why are you not doing anything? And the answer is, because until we pray in holiness, God will not respond. That's what they did in Nineveh. We see that they humbled themselves, they called urgently upon the Lord, and they turned from their sins. And they began to seek God. And what happened? Jonah 3:10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You know, I wonder this morning if we are ready to do business with God. Are we serious about being his people and about about God being found in our lives in a powerful way? If we are interested in that, then we must make sure that our hands are holy and our hearts are pure. So are you ready to do business with God? Because let me tell you what I've learned through my study of revival. I'm studying the revivals of the past, spent time, seminary and undergrad, focusing on studying revival. And the one thing I have learned throughout all of that is that past revivals declare that God will visit when he is genuinely invited. They all started because people were praying. You know, I started by telling you about the Great Prayer Revival of 1857, how it moved to New York, to Detroit, to Buffalo, to Washington, D.C., and even to Philadelphia in a powerful way. One of the leaders there in Philadelphia was a young man by the name of Dudley Ting. He started a noonday prayer meeting there at YMCA, and at times there were over 5,000 people attending that noonday prayer meeting. And one day, Dudley stood up and he read to them Exodus 10:11, "Go ye that are men and serve the Lord." He read that to them and he said to them, "Though that I had rather my right arm be cut off than to share that word from the Lord." That week, Dudley went out of the country on vacation to visit some family, and he was there in a barn, and his arm got caught in a corn threshing machine. And his main artery was severed, and you know, they tried to care for him, but he lost so much blood that he passed away. But before he passed away, his friends had gathered around him and said, "What would you like us to say?" And he said, "Tell them to stand up for Jesus." So the next Sunday, his good friend George Duffield stood up at church and he preached in memory of his friend, and he said, "I just finished writing a poem in honor of Dudley, and I want to read it to you." And he read his poem, "Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day he with the King of glory shall reign eternally." And all across America we found that city after city, people would meet together day after day and pray. And then they began to sing, stand up for Jesus. You know, church, it's time for us to decide. All across America, for Christians to decide, are they going to do business with God? And we must pray for it. We must seek God's face. We must pray for revival and be courageous to stand up for Christ and to pray, no matter how long it takes, that God would move mightily in our lives, in our church, and in our country. It might be praying for months. It might be praying for years. But we must never give up. Because before God can move mightily, he has said, "My people must pray." So we, as the people of God, we as his church here in Cleveland, Tennessee, must pray. Because if we are not praying, then we will never experience revival in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this service that we have had, just this time we have had to come together to worship you and to serve you in all that we are. We thank you for the wonderful songs that have already been sung. We thank you for just seeing in your word what you expect of us before you grant a revival. Father, I just continue to pray as well as we prayed last week that we will just continue to humble ourselves. But out of that action, as we humble ourselves, Father, that we will grow dependent upon you, as we will realize that there is nothing we can do on our own, but that we will seek your face, that we will pray for your involvement in our lives, that we will let you know that we are utterly dependent upon you for everything. And Father, as we pray, as it might be that we pray for a marriage, as it might be that we pray for a child, that it might be that we're praying for a lost husband, that it might be we're praying for a lost neighbor, that, Father, it might be that we're praying for a revival to break out here at Big Spring Baptist Church, that it might be that we're praying for a revival here within our nation. Father, I pray that we will be diligent, that we will be broken because of who we are and the situations that we are in, and that we will be urgently praying and praying without end. But Father, we also know that we must come to you without sin in our lives. Father, if there is sin within our lives, we know that that can keep you from hearing us and from responding. And so, Father, I pray if there is sin in our lives here this morning, that you would just make that aware to us so that we can seek that forgiveness, that we can repent of it, that we can turn from it, and begin to live our life for you. And Father, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray that they will begin by seeking your face and confessing that sin. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby, temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh,
greatest truth, that sometimes it's hard for us to understand, that we need him every hour, that we are utterly dependent upon him for power and strength just to live the life he has called us to live. But once we get to that point and we realize how much we need him, then let me tell you, our life will be a life